good morning. Good morning. Hey, we're welcoming Amped, Blend, Roane County, online. Everybody joining us here in live this morning as we get started. We're going to be in the book of Acts, back in the book of Acts, and I am fired up for this series. Are you ready to go? All right, let's go. Hey, I'm going to try not to bleed that all over you this weekend. When we use the word unstoppable, there's kind of like two extremes where we can fall down. When we talk about the kingdom of God being unstoppable, it can be like, okay, does it really matter? That's one extreme. Okay, the kingdom of God is unstoppable. Does it really matter what I do? Like, God's going to do what he's going to do. Doesn't matter if I join him in it. Or the other side is God's kingdom is unstoppable, and I get to be part of it. I get to join God in what he's doing, and I can't lose. How many of you have confidence in something where you go like, you know what? I can't lose. I'm going to be able to step in. It's a win-win kind of scenario. And that's the unstoppable kingdom of God that we're going to talk about, where it's a win-win scenario. You can't lose by joining God in what he's doing in this world. And we're going to see this as we go through the book of Acts. One of the things that we've had over the years when we talk about investing in God's kingdom is we've had relationship in the city of Berlin, Germany, for a long time, more than 10 years. We've been part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. That's the denomination that we're part of, the EFCA, their global mission there. The global mission arm of the EFCA is called Reach Global, and they have a team in Berlin, Germany that we've been with since it was one person. As that team developed and got off the ground, and now it's a whole bunch of people. And we sent a family there a few years ago by the name of the Birchfields. Many of you know Aaron and Denise Birchfield. And they joined the city team, and a couple years later, Aaron actually became the assistant team leader. And you may not know that just recently, Aaron is now the team leader for the Berlin City team. And so we're totally excited about that. But this weekend, we get to do something special in that we're sending another team member. We're sending a teammate to join the team there in Berlin as we continue our partnership, not just with Aaron and Denise and the Berlin City team, but also with somebody by the name of Tierra the Coolest. That's her name. So I'm going to invite Tierra, some of her supporters, some of our elders to come join me on the stage. I want to tell you a little bit about Tierra. Tierra was part of our middle school ministry, and she was on staff here for a couple years, and she decided that she was going to follow God's call into Berlin, Germany, and so she began support raising and then COVID. And so she's raised all of her support to go to Berlin during COVID, which I think is totally amazing. That's a huge challenge, but we're totally excited about Tierra and her going there. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to pray for her. And I got to tell you one cool story before we go. So last night, Tierra is getting ready to go. Her family's been missionaries in France for 16 years. And she's getting ready to go visit them. And she was a little bit short of her funds. And we said last night, she's $341 short, $341, in case you wonder how her budgeting is. It's pretty exact, down to the one. And we made that announcement last night, and somebody came alongside and said, hey, I can do that. I can do that. So now she's fully funded, and you can still partner with her. Yeah, that's awesome. You can still partner with her. She's going to be after the service. She's going to be out front, and you can talk to her and encourage her, and you can still partner with her. She needs people to come alongside her, pray for her, all those things. And so it's not too late to join her in being a partner there in Berlin. But we're so excited. And just so you know, for us as a church, when it comes to sending missionaries, the number that's the maximum number that we do is 20%. And so we have, Tara will be the fifth family unit that we're supporting, and we support her to the tune of 20% of all of her living expenses, her salary, all that kind of stuff, and also all the expenses that it takes to do ministry in the city of Berlin. And so that's our support, and then everything else is from other churches, from individuals, so that she could have a wide, diverse team that allows her to be there on the field in a healthy kind of way for a long time. And so we're excited about T going to join the team. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're comfortable, you can extend a hand towards her, towards the stage here. We're going to pray for her as we get ready to send her off. And if you want to say something personal from noon to four today down in the shed here on Harrison Lane, there's an opportunity to say so long to her as well. So if you would, go ahead and extend a hand if you want, if you're comfortable with that. And we're going to lay hands on her and pray for her. God, we're so grateful for Tierra, for her time with us, for the investment that she's made in students and families here, and for the investment that she's made in your kingdom. And as she goes, God, we pray that you would bless her and keep her, and you would make your face to shine upon her, and you would empower her by your spirit in the ministry that you've called her to, that she would win for your glory in that ministry, God, that you would make it clear her next steps. And we're so grateful that we get to continue relationship and partnership and ministry with her, and we pray, God, just that you would encourage her heart today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, would you say, well done, Tierra? We love you.
I love you guys.
She said she loves you too. Yeah, so it's good. Yeah, thank you. So as we dig in this weekend, we're actually going to be in Acts as we pick up in Acts chapter 6. We're going to be talking about the unstoppable kingdom, and that as us as followers of Jesus, the call on our life is to fully embrace the kingdom of God. That's what being a follower of Jesus is all about. That sounds good, really hard to do. And so it's one of those things where like we're like, oh yeah, I'm all in, and then I forget and I kind of pull back, but I'm all in. But that's what it means to follow Jesus, is to fully embrace the kingdom of God. And so as we use that phrase, the kingdom of God, it's a phrase that we use often in the church, but what exactly are we talking about? And so the kingdom of God is this. It is the rule of God. If we just want to say it in the most simple form, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. And there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is through life in Christ. That's the only way, right? Faith in Jesus is the only way to enter God's kingdom. So the theme of God's kingdom is an Old Testament theme, even though that phrase is never used in the Old Testament. The theme of God being the king of the nation of Israel is everywhere throughout the Old Testament, that God is the ultimate king. And then God gave them earthly kings as his representative. But then as we go into the New Testament, we see that Jesus becomes that king. That Jesus' coronation as the king was a crown of thorns and a cross. And that now allows all people to enter into God's kingdom. How do we enter in through God's kingdom? Through Jesus, through his sacrificial death, through his atoning death, through the fact that we can trade our life, our dead life, for new life in him. As we make that exchange, we now become part of his kingdom. There's an Anglican from Australia by the name of Graham Goldsworthy. He writes a lot of great stuff, but here's his concise summary of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God involves God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's the kingdom of God. When we become followers of Jesus, we're living under God's rule in God's place, okay, with God's people. So here, when we come to the book of Acts, when we pick up in chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 8, and here's the question, okay? Everything up to now in the book of Acts has been amazing. Beginning with Jesus' ascension, he says, hey, wait for me. And the disciples are waiting and they're in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes. And what happens? Bam! Holy Spirit pours out, 3,000 people, megachurch, first day happens. Woo, you thought the megachurch happened in North America? Happened in Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, 3,000 people, one day, believers, wow. And then over the next part of that book, what happens? More people than ever came to the faith, and people were believing and believing and believing. And now we come to this point, and all of a sudden, things take a radical turn. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people, it says in verse 8. He was doing amazing things. It seems like the story is going right according to plan. Here we go again. Luke isn't just a great historian, he's also a great storyteller. Because this now sounds like a story. If you're just reading through for the first time, it sounds like, okay, here we go again. The Holy Spirit's been doing amazing things through God's people. Amazing thing, amazing thing. Uh-oh, not so amazing thing. As we come to this idea of martyrdom for Christ, Tara's pretty pumped that we got to talk about this right after we commissioned her. She's like, is there a message in there for me some way, shape, or form? No, actually there's not, but there's a message for all of us. Now, I want to be clear. When it comes to martyrdom, specifically what we're talking about is giving your life, okay? That you would be, not just that it might be uncomfortable to be a follower of Jesus, okay? That's not martyrdom. Martyrdom is you exchange your life for the gospel. You are killed because of your belief. You're killed because you have faith in Christ. But that doesn't mean that there's not lessons that we can live or that we can live out, right? That there's not principles that we can put into our life to go, okay, in light of that truth of what it looks like to be a person full of grace, full of power in the midst of God doing some amazing things, and all of a sudden in the midst of incredible adversity, what's it look like for me to be a person who fully embraces the kingdom of God? So in verse 9, we see that there's some Jewish leaders. They get together, and they wouldn't normally be buddies, but what do they have in common? That they're against the way, as it's called at this time. There's something happened. And I think also it's important that we would understand that when people initially became followers of Jesus, like today it's like, okay, you're part of a certain group, and it's all segmented. And even in Christendom, within Christianity, there's lots of little fiefdoms, right? Everybody has their little fiefdom within God's kingdom, and there's lots of separation. That was actually happening within Judaism in the days in which Jesus lived as well. There were lots of little fiefdoms, lots of different schools of thought. And here's what happened. When you became a follower of Jesus, you all of a sudden didn't go to the different church. Like, you just didn't like pull yourself out and go to a different church, because guess what? There weren't any. There weren't any churches. The churches didn't exist. And so what did they do? They continued within Jewish community, but they began to talk about in the scriptures, it says back in Acts chapter 2, they began to talk about day in and day out, wow, Jesus is the fulfillment of all these scriptures that we've learned our whole lives. And so they were part of the community of faith. And so now there's these different little fiefdoms. They come together, and they have a common enemy, and his name is Stephen. And it says, as we pick up in verse 10, that they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now, as we went through our last series, as we began the book of Acts, we were talking about some core values that followers of Jesus have that are also our core values. If you go to Two Rivers core values and you look it up, there's four of them. If we say not only it's who we are, but also who we want to be. They're not just defining who we are, they're also who we aspire to be. People who are centered on the gospel, who are fully dependent upon the word of God as we're empowered by the Spirit of God and relationally connected to Jesus and others. Like, that's what it means to be a New Testament follower of Jesus. And so as a church, that's what we desire, to be those kinds of people. And so as we go through the book of Acts, we talked about kind of writing out in the margin of your scriptures that where do you see these principles emerge? So you just don't get to the other side and go, well, I really don't know where they got those. Where did that all come from? Well, it's right here in the scriptures. Like, it's right here in the book of Acts that these initial followers of Jesus, they were people fully dependent upon the word of God as they were empowered by the Spirit of God. And so as we go through the text, go ahead and write out in the margin. Here's an example that Stephen wasn't just making it up as he went. He was empowered by the Spirit of God, and that's huge. Because so often we get confused, like Dave talked about last weekend, like just because God, we're in the middle of what God is doing, we think everything's going to be okay. Well, sometimes it's not okay. We're right where God wants us, and it's not okay. Because here's what they do. They secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Luke, over and over and over and over again, as we go through this passage, wants us to know that the presence of God was with Stephen. He's being empowered by the presence of God himself, and it was visible. People could tell. There was something going on. And these guys are so offended that what do? They violate their own law in order to persecute him. They violate the very things that they say they believe in order to take Stephen and to put him on trial, so to speak. Now, I don't know about you, but when they say here that hey, there's people, that they secretly instigated men, that they made up stuff, they set up false witnesses, I don't know about what your response is to false witnesses, but here's my response. You're a liar. That's not true. How dare you make that up about me? That's my defense, right? That's how I roll, right? Somebody says something not true. That's not true. That's a lie. You're a liar. Check out what his response is. It's totally different. See, what we see here is an example of what it looks like to fully embrace God's word as we're empowered by God's Spirit. And that's the guiding principle for us as followers of Jesus. If we're going to fully embrace the kingdom of God, it's based on God's word and it's empowered by God's Spirit. There's no other way. The way that we come to faith is how? That God reveals to us who Jesus is. He's revealed that in the scriptures. And by the power of his Spirit. It's not one or the other, it's both. That we know, Paul talks about in Romans, how will they know if we don't tell, right? How throughout the centuries has God told? He's told us through the scriptures. Who is Jesus? He's the only way to life. He's the only way to enter into God's kingdom. And then the Spirit breathes life into that. And that's what we see here, is that Stephen is instead of going straight to, you're a bunch of liars. That's not true. You're violating the law. How could you possibly do this to me? I have rights. That's my response. I have rights. The concept of that is actually very not Christian. The concept of rights gets exchanged at the cross. Now with that, okay? It's very American, and there's nothing wrong with that. Let me be clear. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't think that it's in the Bible. Like, because I follow Jesus, I have rights. I exchanged those rights at the foot of the cross. I traded my rights. And so if I'm part of God's kingdom, check out his response. As the high priest says to him, are these things so? Here's what Stephen says. He goes through God's story. And here's your assignment this week. It's to read this. Okay, I'm going to skip over a whole bunch of text here. And if you look in the middle of your handout, in the middle of your bulletin, there's stuff every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. As we go throughout this series, there's going to be the weekly opportunity for you to engage. And it's to read the whole story. It's amazing. He begins with recounting Abraham. And remember, God set apart his people with Abraham. And these are your forefathers, and this is what he did. And so they're all tracking with him. They all know this story inside and out. They're absolutely tracking. And so it's Abraham and the covenant that he's established. And it's Joseph, a guy who was abandoned by his family and set apart for what? God's purpose to deliver his people. And then there's a guy by the name of Moses. And Moses was called and set apart to deliver God's people. And then David, he was called and set apart to be the king of God's people, the type of which that Jesus later on came and became the eternal king of God's people. And then he talks about that God had established his presence with his people through the temple. And he's going through this story, unfolding it. So you have to imagine that the audience is tracking. They're right with him every step of the way. Yeah, we remember Abraham and Moses, right? He's the ultimate when it comes to the forefathers, the patriarchs, Moses, yeah, and David, and yes, and yes. And then he says this in verse 51, you stiff necked people. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You talk about like hitting people right in the face. This is what he does right here. He punches them right in the face because they get exactly what he's saying. He's going back. He's using scripture. He's depending totally upon God's word. What it comes to mind is God's story throughout the book of Acts is God's like, you stiff-necked people. Why do you go your own way? Why do you consistently choose your own path? Like in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, where the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. I love the word pictures in scripture. There's a word in Hebrew. We translate it as long-suffering, the steadfast love of God, that God is long-suffering, that when that word is actually long of nostril. The literal translation would get lost. It literally means that God is patient. And what do you do when you're really patient? You're long of nostril. And you're like, oh, that isn't a new thing. That's been around for thousands of years. People who are patient go. And this is another one. This is an incredible word picture. What? What does a stiff-necked person do? Do any of you have stiff-necked kids? Some of you do. You're like, oh, yeah, I get that. Stiff-necked is like, no, I'm going my way. You can't make me. No, this is what I'm doing. It's like, you've been that way. You've not believed the things that I've said. You've not allowed my spirit to lead you. You're a stiff-necked people. And they get it in a moment. Now, when they heard him say these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus at the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, important guy. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Sleep here is a euphemism for he died. And it's important that when we come to that, we just don't skip over it. Because there's a reason that consistently the New Testament writers use this kind of language. The reason is what they wanted people to know that the eternal kingdom of God is forever. That those who have entered into the kingdom of God by placing their faith in Jesus, those who've exchanged their dead life for new life in Christ, death does not exist. Physical death is just temporary. The spiritual death never happens. And death is spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God. And so they say he fell asleep. Not just because they didn't want to say he died. They'll say he died. They weren't afraid of saying someone died. What they want you to know is that those who die in Christ are not really dead. And they use that on purpose. Luke is using this on purpose so that we would know what? That the eternal kingdom of God is ongoing. That when we pass out of this physical life, that is not the end of the story. And that would be at the forefront of our mind. Because when pressure comes, it's important that we're reminded of what is true, that we would embrace what is true. This passage also reminds us that embracing the kingdom of God is not safe. When it comes to safety, we can define it a lot of different ways. Often what we're talking about is physical safety. And what we see here with Stephen is that him preaching the good news of the gospel was not safe. He exchanged his life for declaring the truth. And I don't know about you. I know people like, they envision like, okay, hey, there's certain ways that I wouldn't want to die. They don't get in an airplane because they don't want to die in an airplane or whatever. You know, I just don't do that very often. I don't envision like, okay, what are the worst ways that I could die? I don't think about that just in general. But this week I did. This week I was like, okay, of the ways to die, stoning probably isn't one of them because stoning was a long, painful death. As people, and we hear stoning, these aren't pebbles. They weren't pebbling him to death. They were pummeling him to death. And it says he looks up and he declares the truth that I see Jesus and he's at the right hand of God. But these people were so stiff-necked. They didn't want to encounter God. They wanted to stop. They were on a mission to stop Stephen. And so they do what? They drop big rocks on him. They crush him. And his response is, Jesus, don't hold this against them. Don't hold this against them. And it's very interesting because the very guy who's there on the scene becomes an incredible preacher of the gospel that you're going to see as this story unfolds. When it comes to safety, I'm not Mr. Risk. I've said this before. I'm not Mr. Risk. Some of you have a much higher risk tolerance than I do. Some of you have a lower risk tolerance than I do. I think of things like this. Like, there's certain things I don't think people should actually do. I just think it's crazy. And one of those things is like jumping out of an airplane. I just think that's crazy. There's no reason to do that. I get flying in an airplane, that's cool, but jumping out of an airplane with fabric hanging you in suspension in the air where you can fall to your death, that's just crazy. Why would you do that, right? But some people are like, oh, that's not crazy, it's totally safe. That's not safe to me, but some people think that's totally safe. The number one question that I get when I ask people often like to think about going somewhere in the global world, when it talks about a mission trip and are we going to a certain place, almost always, one of the first questions is what? Is it safe? Is it safe? Well, define safety. What do you mean by is it safe? Like, if you know God's called you to do it and that's what you're supposed to do, it's not technically safe, but as we're going to see in a little bit, it's what you should do. Because I've been in places around the world that people would say they're not safe. I've been in the middle of an area controlled by Hezbollah. And if you don't know who Hezbollah is in Lebanon, Hezbollah is a Shiite political party who we would call a terror organization. They are a military branch is what they are. And they control whole segments of the country. And I've been in smack dab in the middle of that, had no idea. I felt totally safe, had the time of my life. It was great, incredible food. It was amazing. Was it safe? I don't know. And so that's one of those things that if we're going to fully embrace the kingdom of God, we have to let go of this concept of safety when it comes to the word of God, the spirit of God, embracing God's kingdom. Now, when it comes to taking risk, you know what? Don't be stupid. Don't do dumb stuff. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. What we're talking about, it's not like, oh, see, I can go do whatever I want because it's not safe to be part of the kingdom. I'm just saying that when it comes to proclaiming the word of God as you're empowered by the spirit of God, it's not going to feel safe. Because it's not safe. People may reject you. They may reject Jesus. They may think less of you. That's part of being part of God's kingdom. There's those who are going to say no. There's those who are going to say that's crazy. There's going to say you're crazy. That's not safe. This week, we were talking in sermon meeting about this concept of being safe. And we really came down to, like, God's kingdom is bigger than my comfort and ease. Like, a good and important reminder, when it comes to God's kingdom, we often think, like, okay, I get to come to faith in Jesus. I get to go to heaven when I die. I get to live in North America between now and then, and my life should be comfortable and easy. That's just kind of a mentality, not on purpose that develops. It's just kind of how we think. And God's kingdom is bigger than that. Stephen was a Jewish man who had rights, and he exchanged those rights in order that God's kingdom would advance. Instead of declaring his rights, he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Hey, your forefathers did this, but look, you're out of alignment. As we go through the book of Acts, there's also something I want us to be really careful that we do, and that is that we would understand the scriptures in context. I was talking to a couple this week, and they're like, you're always talking about context, context, context. And here's why. Because I see all kinds of followers of Jesus pulling scripture out of context and then just taking the word of God and saying, see, I can do this, when that's not what the word of God says or means or intends or anything. And so it's always important that we go, who was the audience? Who was Stephen preaching to? Notice he didn't go into the middle of the Roman government and say, you guys are a bunch of sinners. Turn or burn. That's not what he does. He goes to what? He goes to God's people. So if you want an analogy today, it could be the church, it could be Judaism, it could be other world religions, and you go to them and you say, hey, this is what you believe. This is your story. This is your story. This is your story. But Jesus is the answer. Hey, church leaders, it looks like you've turned from what? The good news of the gospel. Hey, it looks like that you've turned from following Christ. And so much of the New Testament is written to followers of Jesus, and it's something that was important that we remember. Like, what's he saying here? Like, when it comes to people walking out the purposes of God, it's important that we should encourage one another where we've turned from being sensitive to the Spirit of God and obedient to the Word of God. And we're like, okay, are you still walking with Jesus? Where we've exchanged the truth for a lie and we've embraced something that simply is not true. To call people back into alignment. And one of the biggest reminders we need in the days in which we live is we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. That's your passport. That's the lead line. For those who have new life in Christ, your passport is you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And no matter what other passport you ever carry, no matter what other nationality you may ever have or not have, it's down here. Not that it's insignificant, right? Not that it doesn't matter, but it's just down here. Being a citizen of the kingdom of God is up here. Everything else is down here, okay? It's important where we live. It's important what we do. All that's important, okay? But it doesn't compare to being first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God and knowing that his kingdom is more important than my comfort and ease, or maybe even my rights. And then reminding ourselves that the Holy Spirit will empower me when it's hard. The Holy Spirit will empower me when it's hard. This week, in that same sermon meeting I referenced, Cindy, our group's director, was like, you can't kill what is already dead, right? You can't kill what is already dead. She's not the first one to ever make that up. She's like, I can't remember where that came from, but you can't kill something that's already dead. And this was Paul's mentality. When he wrote to the church in Galatia these words, this is the very thing that was at the forefront of his mind. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he did what? Over and over and over again, he says, what can you do to me? What can you possibly do to me? Now, while embracing the kingdom of God is not safe, it is really smart. It's not safe, but it's really smart. Jumping out of a plane, not safe, really dumb. Embracing the kingdom of God, not safe, really smart. Because it's the only thing that matters for forever. It's the only thing that continues for forever. God's kingdom is already not yet. In other words, we're already part of his kingdom. We're forever part of his kingdom, and his kingdom will be fully realized with the return of Christ. And when we live with a resurrected Jesus on a resurrected planet forever, it's going to be amazing. That's the view. It's pick up your eyes. Look over the horizon. That's what's coming. That's what Paul reminds us of when he writes those words. As we change our perspective, it inspires hope over fear. Often when we talk about this, we begin to fear those things, and you hear that language in Christian circles today, oh, I'm so afraid about. and the things that are happening in our world, I may not like them, but I do see opportunity. I've said this before. I see opportunity. I see growing opportunity. I see more and more the hopelessness of the world's message. More and more all the time as it just gets revealed to go, wow, it's not only illogical and doesn't make any sense, it's hopeless. The world's message is judge everybody. What hope is in that? The world's message is I'll cancel everybody. Yeah, if I don't like you, you're out of my life. What hope is in that? It is a hopeless message. God's message is totally other than that. It's new life in Christ. It's you can't change, but Christ can change you. It's the good news of the kingdom of God that when you join in, you get to be part of it forever. And that inspires hope over fear. Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi. He writes, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Paul had this perspective. If I die, I win. If I live, I win. He had a can't-lose mentality. It's Coach Taylor, right? Clear eyes, full hearts, what? Can't lose. Can't lose. For followers of Christ, we need a lot more of that, a lot more Coach Taylor. I can't lose. What? I could be angry and disgruntled and mad, or I can go, wait a minute, let me step back and go, I can't lose. This looks like it's crazy and out of control, because it is, but I know this, I'm following Jesus every step of the way. This is a powerful concept to embrace. And then to remind ourselves, the guy who wrote those words is this guy. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. That guy Paul, who wrote about for me to live is Christ and die is gain, that guy was taking followers of the way and putting him in prison and approving of their execution. I don't know if you can tell. I'm really pumped about this series. How you can tell? Like, why? Because the kingdom of God is amazing and it's unstoppable. And I get to be part of that. You get to be part of that. He's invited us to be part of that. To be people of hope in the midst of a world that is hopeless apart from Christ. To be people who are declaring that good news that we would fully embrace the kingdom of God and what he has for us. As we talk about next steps this weekend, the first one is that you would allow yourself to this week, as you work your way through questions, to allow these questions to kind of ruminate, to kind of hang out there a little bit. And the first question is, where have I embraced God's kingdom? Where have you? So often in the Christian life, it's about what's not, what's not, what's not. I want you to recognize through the power of the Spirit what is. Is there an area of life where you fully embrace the kingdom of God? I'm going to give you an example. As a pastor, twice in my life this has happened. I've had two guys come to me twice in my life to talk about finances. Okay, you know you're somebody's pastor when they're like, hey, pastor, can I talk to you about my finances? You're like, okay, well, we're in, right? Like, there's probably nothing that people guard closer than that. And this guy was like, okay, here, I need to understand some stuff because it seems like the more I invest in God's kingdom, the better my business does. Could those two things be correlated? Is that, I'm like, well, we need to be careful. First and foremost, it's not like God rewards you necessarily. Hey, you gave, and so I'm going to give you. You know, like people you've heard say before, you can't outgive God, so he keeps giving you more. I'm like, that's a little bit dangerous, but I will say this. I think your obedience to what God has called you to do allows him to continue to pour fuel into your investment in his kingdom. You see, his mission in his mind was that in the place where he lived, that the good news of Jesus would invade, and he saw his business as a kingdom asset to allow the good news of Jesus to invade the space where he lived. I'm like, he comes to mind. Like when I think about somebody in one area of their life, there may be other areas of his life where he didn't fully embrace the kingdom of God. But in that area of his life, during those days, he's like, I'm all in. And he saw that the kingdom of God was bigger than church on Sunday. It was bigger than going to group during the week. It was outside of the religious stuff. It was everything is spiritual. What I do in my business and the relationships that I have in the workplace and how I leverage those things for God's kingdom, all those things count and matter in being a person who fully embraces the kingdom of God. And so allow God to bring those things to mind. And then allow the Spirit to bring this to mind. What's one area where I've held back? God, would you show me an area where I've held back? Where an area like, allow the Spirit to say, hey, you did this well, but I'm looking for you to take one step in this direction in one area. And then finally, this is very specific. Here on the Harrison Lane campus on August 11th and 18th, we're gonna do a class called Take a Deeper Dive, and it's going to be, this one in particular, is going to be on sharing God's story. We talk about being a gospel-centered people, and I remember being in my late 20s and early 30s and being all in, and I wanted to share the gospel, and I was in a workplace at that time where my coworkers, there were just a couple who knew Jesus, and many didn't, but they had lots of questions, and they would ask me questions, and I thought it was just about answering questions and debating. This is about weaving God's story into your story. And you think, yeah, I know that's something I should do, but I have no idea where to begin. And so maybe for you, it's take the deeper dive. You know what? I'm going to step into that. I'm going to step in and learn what it looks like to share God's story connected to my story. But what we're going to do now is we're going to have a time of reflection through song. And every one of our venues, what we're going to do is we're going to allow our worship team to sing over us. We don't do this often, where we would worship by just reflection, to allow these words to remind us to pick up our eyes, look at the horizon, to remember with great perspective that the kingdom of God is forever. And for those who have new life in Christ, we get to be part of that. If you've not given your life to Christ, why not today, right? Right, not this weekend to say, you know what, I know that I need to step into that. And at the end of all our service, every place will have prayer teams. I'd encourage to go to one of those prayer teams to say, hey, today's the day. Today's the day. I'm ready to follow Jesus. For all of us, to give us a chance to reflect on this good news that God's invited us to be part of what he's doing in the world forever. God, would you speak to our hearts and minds as these lyrics are sung over us? We ask in Jesus' name.